You're listening to the teaching ministry of Pastor Randy Castillo of Harvest Bible Church, Arizona, where the Word of God is taught and lives are being changed. Please feel free to visit us on the web at hbcaz.org. That's Harvest Bible Church, AZ. Now please, open your Bible, prepare your heart. Here's Pastor Randy.
Yes, Father, we live to praise you, for you are praiseworthy. And Father, how truly great thou art. Father, we stand in awe of all that you are in our lives and all that you want us to be for your glory. And so, Lord, we just come before you, a needy people. Sometimes, Lord, just so covered with this world. We don't want to be of this world. We want to be in it, but not of it, Lord. So help us, Father God, to be cleansed with the washing of the water of the Word. Father, help us, Lord, to be ignited with a fire that doesn't consume us but consumes the sin within us. Thank you, Lord, that you are the all-consuming fire. And Father, thank you for loving us, for caring about us, for being patient with us. And Lord, without exception, now teach us that we might learn to live for you more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, awesome. You may be seated. That's a lot of kids. Wow. Yeah, that's awesome. Praise the Lord. Come back. No. It's a joke. Just keep going. You won't like this message. Okay. By the way, would you please join me in praying for the people of Texas, especially Houston, where I come from? I have a lot of, they're not friends, they're family. I have a lot of church family there. And just seeing the reports on Facebook, one pastor had to be rescued and taken to the fire station, some other friends being rescued, covered, drenched. One church family member took a picture from his second floor inside his house, and all his couches are floating in his house. They lost cars. It's devastating, and it's not going to end for another 3 or 4 days. So please pray. Some are doing great. My mama's good. She said the water came all the way to the door, and then it went down, but it's coming back. So pray that it doesn't go into her complex. So let's just pray for all of, there's some in Corpus Christi, all of South Texas, and especially my church family that I came from. Father God, Lord, we just pour out our hearts for Houston and Corpus Christi and Galveston and Pearland and all Alvin, all these areas that have been hit so hard, Father. Lord, I know this, you are faithful and you're going to get them through this. Thank you, Lord. As my bride said, thank you that they all have faith, great, great faith. And they're all praising you through all this devastation. And I just love that about their hearts. And so, Lord, we come alongside them. And, Father, in the next few months, if there's things we can do as a church to support them, Father, would you please guide us in what we can do? Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. So please continue to pray for them. Okay, at this time, would you please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13? If you need a Bible, ushers are walking up and down the aisles. They'll hook you up. Mark chapter 13, we're going to finish this chapter, and this morning I've entitled our message, Look, Listen, and Learn. We're going to look at verse 28 through 37. We're going to look at the looking in 28 through 31, the listening in verse 32 through 34, and the learning in verse 35 through 37. Now, up till now, Jesus Christ has been telling his disciples, because they asked him, hey, how will we know the end is near? What will be the sign? What's going on? Please tell us, tell us, tell us, please tell us, tell us. We need to know. Okay? And so he's been telling them about earthquakes and wars and about the temple being destroyed, about the abomination of desolation. and about the Antichrist. And if you weren't here, you feel free to pick up the CDs, and that way you can get caught up. But now he's going to tell us some more stuff as he begins to wind down. Now remember, he's about to go to the cross. We're just a couple of days away from going to the cross, and he knows it. So the things he's telling them, he's just going to jam-pack the next couple of days with very, very, very important things. So let's look, verse 28. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. Now this next section with the next verse, and you'll see here in a moment, very misunderstood verse, taught all kinds of different ways, which, you know, can be very confusing. But I want you to notice what it says right there in 28. As we are looking into God's word, and the disciples are looking at the fig tree, he says, now learn this parable from the fig tree. So when Jesus says, now learn this, you know what that tells me? That this can be something that we can understand. It's not complicated. It's not complex. And what happens is, as mankind, humans, we often want to over-spiritualize certain things in the Bible to sound deeper. But I want you to know, he says here, now learn this, which means we can understand this. Now, he says this, learn this parable from the fig tree. So you say, what's a parable? Well, the word is parabolo. Para means like parallel, something you lay alongside. So he's going to take an earthly concept to draw a picture of a spiritual or a heavenly concept. So we call that parable or a parabolo. So he says, learn this teaching, if you will, let's just call it that, from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that the summer is near. What did he just say there? Let's not complicate it. He said, when you look at a fig tree and its branch becomes tender, since trees are seasonal, you can deduce that summertime is near. Ta-da! Was that hard? But you will get all kinds of different teachings regarding this, and you'll see here in a moment. Basically, he's saying, look, y'all, brothers and sisters, disciples, at this time he's talking to the disciples, he's saying this, look around. You see, he talked about earthquakes, war, rumors of wars. He talked about the Antichrist, the abomination, desolation. He says this, when you see these things, you know the end's near. In other words, hey, you can discern a tree in its season. You can discern the end times. Now, stop right there. We look around. Is not the world topsy-turvy? Is it not crazy and chaotic? Absolutely. He says this. So when you see these things, when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the door. A woman is pregnant and her water breaks. What do you know? The baby's at the door. Baby coming. Here come the baby. I said, right? So he's saying, look, when you see these things happening, doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out something's going on. This is like Bible prophecy coming true. And brothers and sisters, here's the thing. As we look around, we looked at the last two studies, as we look around this world, we are on a bullet's pace to end times. Now, what does that mean, though? And we could be in the last days. Remember this, God, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. But the only thing is if we look around, I don't think we're looking at thousands of years before the end comes. I think we're looking at a matter of years, handful, maybe a couple dozen, maybe just a couple of days. We don't know. But we can look at a fig tree and go, yep, summer's here. We can look at the signs of the time, the hatred, the anger, the war, the violence, the mocking of Christianity, the persecution. And by the way, we're not persecuted here, but there are countries in this world right now, today, where people are dying for their faith in Christ. We're just the spoiled church. We are the church that doesn't have to go through persecution yet. So let's look at verse 30. He says, "Assuredly I say to you," and here's where it gets crazy. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." Now, there are several different teachings on this. But remember what he started off saying. He says, learn from this parable. So, in other words, Jesus is saying, guys, and remember, his disciples are fishermen. They're not Bible scholars. They're not the religious elite. They're just simple, uneducated fishermen. And if he said, you can learn this, guess what? I can learn this. You can learn this. We can learn this. So let's just take it at face value. It says, assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, here's where the problem comes in. Some people take that at face value and they just read that verse, this generation. So they go, well, of course, he's talking to the disciples. So he's saying this generation, the disciples, will not by any means pass away till they see all these things take place. And that's where some commentators will tell you that everything in Revelation has already taken place. Look right there. Jesus said that generation was going to see it. Wrong. There's so many wrong things with that. Some say that this generation can actually be translated this nation, which that could be true. Why? Well, because Israel was dissolved and then they became a nation again. So this nation will by no means pass away till all these things come to pass. And we know this. At one time Israel wasn't. Now they are. So you know what? That nation will not come to pass. They will be, you know, reestablished so that all these things can pass. Okay, but that's not what that's saying. Even though that word can be translated that way. What this is saying is, assuredly I say to you, this generation, what generation? The generation that's going to see the Antichrist and the abomination of desolation and all these things come to pass. Because the other way people translate this is, remember he was talking about the fig tree? They go, well, earlier he cursed the fig tree and he was talking about Israel. So now he's talking about a fig tree, but it's a different fig tree. And he's talking a completely different message. But they say, oh, that means when Israel becomes a nation again, that generation will not pass before the end comes. Well, here's the problem. 1948, Israel became a nation again. A lot of commentators believe that one generation is 40 years. Nowhere in the scripture does it actually establish that, but okay, let's give it. Well, then that's why there was a book published that said 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Did he? No. So they go, oh, okay, we're wrong. It's 60 years. So then 2008, did he come? Nope. So here's the thing. He's saying this generation, what generation? The generation I'm talking about, because you guys asked me about the end times. When is the end? And he says, you'll see this, they'll see that, they'll see wars, they'll see the Antichrist, they'll see the abomination. That generation won't come to pass. And we know that's true. Why? It's only going to take 7 years. From the moment that it starts, 7 years and then done. It's over. So he's right. That generation will not come to pass. Now, so if you hear someone saying, oh, that's Israel, it's not. If you say, oh, that was talking about the disciples and their generation, it's not. If someone says it could mean the nation of Israel, that's a possibility, but it doesn't fit very well. What it means is simply this. The generation that sees all the things transpiring. Now, here's the thing. We can see signs all around us, can't we? But can I tell you? Seeing is not always believing. We shouldn't need to see things to know that God's word is true. It's like I shared with you guys last week how they found a fault line underneath the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says that when Jesus returns, he sets his foot down and he's going to split the Mount of Olives in half. And they go, there it is, a fault line. I don't need Jesus to have a fault line. So here's the thing. Seeing a fault line doesn't confirm my faith. My faith was already confirmed. I don't need to see wars and rumors of wars to know that Jesus Christ is coming back. Here's what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and 2 says. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it elders obtain good testimony. For example, when someone says, I'm going through a difficulty, but I believe God is faithful, they just obtained a good testimony. But if someone goes, oh gosh, I'm freaking out, I don't know if God's going to come through, they just received a bad testimony. It doesn't seem like they have much faith. God loves when you and I exhibit great faith without seeing anything. So I don't need to see these things to know that Christ could return at any moment. But in case you do, he gives us some reference points. And so what he's really asking us to do, brothers and sisters, look, listen, and learn. Look into God's word. Listen to his spirit and learn the truth that can only be found in God's word, not in any man, woman, or child, but only in Scripture. Verse 31. And I love this part. Then he goes on to say, hey, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Huh. You know what that tells me? Heaven and earth will what? Pass away. So guess what? I don't have to worry about climate change. Because according to Scripture, it's going to change a lot. You don't have to tell me that. But by the way, climate change argument is a lie. That whole thing, it's a lie. And if you ever want to talk about it, I can show you why it's a lie. But it is. But even if it were true, the Bible already tells us it's going to pass away. But you want to really be blown away? You want to really, this is something, when I first time I saw this, I probably mused on it for like 3 or 4 months. So do me a favor. With this verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away. My words by no means will pass away. Turn over to Revelation 21, verse 1 through 5. You're going to want to see this. This is going to be a verse. This is going to be a concept you're going to hold in your heart. And it's kind of exciting. It's very exciting to me. I hope I can convey it in a way that it'll be exciting to you. Okay, Revelation 21. Revelation's at the end of the Bible, in case you didn't know. Hold your finger here, though, in Mark, so we can jump back to it. Revelation 21, starting verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. So what happens to the heaven and the earth? Pass away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven say, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. By the way, that word tabernacle means tented. Remember over in 1 John it says, and Christ tabernacled amongst us. The word became flesh. That means God's glory was veiled within the tabernacle of his flesh. However, at this time, when God is tabernacled with men, we will see him. This means he's going to fellowship with us. He's not going to be tabernacled in flesh. He's going to be tabernacled with his people, which means we are going to be wrapped around him. That's mind-blowing. But watch, it gets better. He says this. What does he say? And I heard a loud voice from heaven. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. We're his peeps. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eye, and there shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now, God is in the business of making all things new, except himself and his word. Because his word is truth, and truth doesn't need to be made true, be made new. It just is. Truth just is. You can't change truth. Truth is absolute. But everything else needs to change. Why? Because everything else is flawed. It's not God. Now, here we go. You ready? God is going to wipe away the earth and all of the galaxies because he made them for us. He made them to show us how powerful he is. Listen, when he says, as far as the heavens are above the earth or my ways above yours, he made all the cosmos just so we can understand how far above he is from us. And so we would be dazzled by nature. You ever see a beautiful sunset here in the desert? The colors? You go, wow. You ever been to Zion Park? Wow. You ever lay out and look at the stars? Or did you see the eclipse? It was neat. Seeing, I didn't see it, but I know a lot of people were all into it. And then watching the news, some people were crying. It was like, it's so beautiful. Yeah. God made it to blow us away. Now, here's where it gets better. He says he's going to wipe it all away. So we're going to be in heaven. Check this. We're going to be with God in heaven. And God's going to go like an Etch-a-Sketch. He's going to wipe it all away. And we're going to go, but God, it was so beautiful. He's like, nah, watch this. So we're going to be standing with God in whatever God stands in, wherever he exists in space, outside of space, outside of time. We're going to be standing there with nothing there. No earth, no water, no space, nothing. And then he's going to go, you want to see something cool? And he's going to create all the galaxies, a new set of galaxies, a new heaven, a new earth. It's like he wants to show off to us because he loves us. Guys, remember what we are to God? We are his bride. Guys, married men, don't you like to kind of show off for your bride? You ever been walking with her in the store and she grabs your arm and you don't want it to be squishy? So you tense up. And you hold it, and she's feeling your muscle, and it's like, yeah. But after a while, you start to sweat, and your arm starts to twitch. And you're like, honey, I'm going to go look at the tools. And you come back to her, and you're like, can you stand on this side? Why? Because we love our brides. God loves his bride, and he's going to dazzle us by wiping away everything like it's nothing and making a new one, perhaps more beautiful than what's already there, just to show us. Flex his muscles. Do you realize that's what Christ did? Christ flexed his muscles when he defeated Satan and he defeated the grave because he loves his bride. He loves us. He wants to dazzle us. Are you not dazzled by the fact that Jesus Christ took all your sins? He laid, it's like a groom laying down a coat before the threshold, said, I'll get dirty for you. He carries us into heaven. We can't limp. He's not our crutch. He's our stretcher. The church is his bride. And he... it's going to blow. So he says, listen, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but my word will never pass away. Why? Because he vows to love us. Love never fails. How cool is that? But everything else will fail, but not his love for us. You can bank on it, and then he'll flex his muscles for us. Listen, we are to look not at this world. We are to look into the word. We're to listen to the spirit. We are to learn about his love for us through what we read. Then we're to listen. Look at verse 32 through 34. But of the day and of the hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Stop right there. This is one of those verses that some groups will come to you and say, aha, see, Jesus isn't God. Because if he was God, he would know. Only God the Father knows. Listen, because of his humility and his humanity, he excluded himself from specific knowledge. God, Jesus did. Listen, you don't have to turn there because I'm going to bounce out of it really quick, but you can jot it down. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says this, for in him, speaking of Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principalities and power. So in Jesus is the fullness of Godhead bodily. But here's what happened. He chose in his humanity not to know certain things. Now, why is it that people struggle with Jesus depriving himself of knowledge so that he could be a man like us? He felt pain. He felt hunger. He knew what it was to be lonely. He knew what it was to be tired. They struggle with the fact that he deprived himself of knowledge, but they don't have a problem with the fact that he's the Son of God and mankind was able to mortally kill him. But you have a problem with him saying, I choose to remove any kind of immortality as far as you understand it and allow the flesh that I dwelt in to be killed, but I'm also going to allow the flesh that I dwelt in not to know certain things. Why is that so difficult? Let me show you. Just so you know, you don't take my word for it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so this is the mind we're supposed to have, because this is the mind Jesus had. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That's the part we need to cling to. Made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, so he just like a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him, giving him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So, if you have a problem with Jesus depriving himself of certain knowledge, then you really should have a bigger problem with the fact that they were able to mortally take his life in a physical sense. Not spiritual. But that's because he can't take our life spiritually either. Every person has eternal life, by the way. Did you know that? Just some are going to spend it with God and some are going to spend it in a bad place. Now, there's something a little more here I want you to see. And this is the coolest part. Great, Jesus deprived himself of knowledge and he allowed himself to be killed for you and I. But there's something more. Now, I'm going to suggest to you, if you were not here when I taught on the Jewish wedding, you need to go online. You need to go on our website, look under the messages, go to special messages, and look for the Jewish wedding. And here's why. Once you understand the Jewish wedding, you are going to have the New Testament open up to you like you've never seen it before. And so I want to touch on just a couple of things from the Jewish wedding to help you understand what Jesus Christ is doing. You see, from the Jewish wedding, the communion takes a way deeper meaning. From the Jewish wedding, we understand when he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, takes a much deeper meaning. We also know from the Jewish wedding that the Holy Spirit is like a wedding ring of promise. And there are many, many other points, and I cover them all in the teaching. But for our section here, he says, no one knows the day or the hour. How does that connect with the Jewish wedding? Let me show you. Turn to John chapter 14, verse 2. Here's what it says. In my Father's house are many mansions. Stop right there. This word mansions in the Greek is dwelling places. See, some people have said they've gone to heaven and they've seen heaven. And then they say, yeah, when I was in heaven, I walked around and I saw all these great big mansions. Wrong. That's not biblical. Not biblical at all. It says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Our Father's house is going to be one huge house, and we're all going to live in the same house. Now, hold on to that thought. You'll see why. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, or many dwelling places, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So here's what he's saying. In the Jewish wedding, the young man, not experienced in biblical times, when he found the bride of his life and she said, yes, I will marry you, he would say, I'll be back. I'm going to my dad's house and I'm going to prepare a place, a room. See, in that culture, when a young man was going to get married, he wouldn't go build another house. He'd build onto his father's house a wing. And if he had four sons, they would all build a wing, an extension of the father's house. You know, that was more profitable for the family, because then as they moved on to generations, their family became more wealthy. So that's what they would do. So here's the thing. The son goes to build a house for his future bride, but attached to daddy's house. But daddy, being more experienced with the female species, which we know, y'all ladies, are beautifully complicated, too much for our simple man minds. So here comes dad. He understands a little more than, you know, his son, little Johnny, and he says, little Johnny, okay, you know what? She's going to want more light in this room. Why don't you put a couple more windows? Okay, dad. You know what? Outside this window, put a planter. She was going to love that. Okay, dad. Oh, and do a nice walkway up into the front. And what about children? I didn't think about that. Well, you got to think about that, little Johnny. Why don't you add a couple of rooms for some children? Okay, Dad. Then, at one day, the father looks at the house and he goes, hey, son, she's going to like this. Go get her. Okay, Dad. And he takes off. He goes to get his bride. Now, here's the thing. When he leaves, hang this on your belt. When the groom leaves the bride, she doesn't know when he's going to come back. So she has to be prepared at a moment's notice. His servants would blow a horn, and she would come. They would come down and get her and the wedding procession, all her bridesmaids. They all have to be ready. Now keep that in mind. Because, see, he's excited. He's been working on this house. He wants her to be just as excited at his return because he loves her. And he wants to flex his muscles. I built this house for you with my own arms. He wants her. But imagine if he came. She's like, yeah, maybe tomorrow. That's kind of. Oh, man, I mean, I was excited. So the bride would be ready for her groom at any time for the wedding party. And that's why, look at the next verse, verse 33. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Who knows? The Father knows. Only my Father knows, because I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I will come and get you. That's what a young man would say. And only my Father knows when it's ready. See, Jesus Christ was not just devoiding himself of knowledge. He was fulfilling the Jewish wedding for his bride, the church. Isn't that deep? And here's the thing. I believe that God caused man to take on these traits so that he could then fulfill them. It's not the other way around. He's making it a beautiful, beautiful wedding. And by the way, go listen to the message. You'll see that everything Jesus said, Last Supper, all these things were all said to fulfill the wedding. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 5, one of the last phrases after it says, husbands, love your wife, wives, submit to your husband, it says, I'm not talking about the husband and wife, I'm talking about Christ and the church. It's a mystery. But nevertheless, husbands, love your wives. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you that what Jesus is doing is really fulfilling the call. And so he says here, take heed, pray, watch and pray. In other words, darling, I hope you miss me and are as excited when I come for you, waiting, anticipating me to come to get you, whisk you away to the wedding of your life, to take you to my Father's house. For there are many dwelling places, and I've gone to prepare a place for you so I could come and get you, and then you could be with me and I could be with you. How cool is that? So there's a reason for everything that Jesus has said. Now, notice he says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. In other words, prepare yourself. Get ready. Be ready. Church, brothers and sisters, are you prepared for Christ to return? Are you ready? Are you watching? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Is your robes of righteousness, are they white? Are they marred with sin, with selfishness, with bitterness? Listen, he keeps saying this. Verse 5 in this same chapter, Jesus answered and said, take heed that no one deceive you. In other words, watch out. Don't be deceived. Verse 9, he says, but watch out for yourselves. There you go, watch out. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray. Verse 35, watch therefore. Verse 37, what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Watch. Watch and pray. Now, if you are a Bible student, or if you care about the rapture, this whole theology about being caught up and Jesus coming for his church before all the tribulation happens, and you know, two people are walking and someone will be disappeared, they'll disappear, a pilot will disappear, cars will be unmanned, this whole chaotic thing that's supposed to happen with the rapture. If you're ever curious, what you can do is you can go and do some research on commentaries and see what they say. And you'll find some commentaries, or go on YouTube and you'll find people on YouTube that will say that a pre-tribulation rapture is what we believe. Jesus will come for his bride first and then punishment. They say a pre-tribulation rapture is a lie from Satan. Really? It's a lie from Satan? Why? They say because what it does for the church is it gives the church a false sense of security, that they're going to be whisked away and never have to endure persecution. That's not what it says. That's not what the pre-tribulation rapture is about. In fact, I told you already, there are people in certain parts of the country that are already being persecuted, being killed for their faith, being told if you don't denounce Christ, you're going to die horribly. Your family is going to die horribly. And there have been more people martyred in the last century than all of the other centuries combined. Did you know that? We just lived in a comfortable nation. But here's the thing. A pre-tribulation rapture doesn't say we won't be persecuted. What's the difference between persecution and the tribulation? I'm not expecting you to answer because there's too many of you. I'll answer it for you. Persecution is when someone persecutes you because they hate you, or they want to kill you because of your faith. The tribulation is God's wrath on sinners who reject Jesus Christ. God is not going to pour out his wrath on his bride. That would be a horrible husband. And so he's going to pull his bride away. Then the tribulation is going to come. The fact that he pulls us out before the tribulation doesn't mean before he pulls us out that we won't at one point here in America deal with persecution. That's not what to say that. In fact, I disagree with them. I think not believing in a pre-tribulation is of the devil. Why? Here's why. Any of you remember when you were in school and you had a midterm? When did you study? The night before. The night before. That's what I did. Burn the midnight candle, take the test, forgot everything I learned. Just enough just to put the answer on a piece of paper. That's what we would do. You all laugh because you're on the same boat as me. That's what we would do if we knew when Christ was going to come. We'd wait until that time. So I think the fact that we don't know and that he'll come beforehand, I think that's scary to think that he could come today or tomorrow or next week or next year and find you not waiting for the groom to come, not anticipating his return. That is a lie from the devil. It's going to catch many, many Christians unaware. Here's proof. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 34. It's like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Here's what Jesus is going to say. He's going to then say after this, he's going to watch therefore because you don't know when the owner of the house comes back. But here's what he says. He says, what I'm talking to you guys about, it's like an owner of the house. He's the owner of the world. He created it. He died for us. He says he leaves us in charge of some work to do. He gives us authority to do certain work. But then he says, doorkeeper, you keep a watch and let the servants all know that, hey, the master's coming back pretty soon. Guess what I am? I'm a watcher. And I'm telling you, servants, he's coming back real soon. But here's the problem. Do me a favor. You need to turn. This has been on my heart. I've encountered this verse over and over again in the last couple of weeks. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 7. Actually, Ephesians 4:12 is our church verse, if you didn't know that. But look, let's back up to verse 7. I want you to see this, and this has been just ruminating in my heart lately. Watch this. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What did he say? The master of the house gives authority. Watch this. Therefore, he says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. What for? He gave them authority. What for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine and by trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Here we go, verse 16. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. We are the body of Christ. We're all supposed to supply according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the question someone might be asking, Pastor Andy, are you trying to tell me that God has given me authority? Yeah. You know what authority that is? The Holy Spirit. If you are a born-again believer, and I hope you are, you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. What for? So that you will be equipped for service unto God. Why? Because he's coming back one day for the church, and we don't know when. And we all want to hear, everyone here wants to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. The problem is, we want to hear that without doing the servant part. Or we want to do it our way. Listen, he says in the house. The house owner leaves the house and gives authority, and he wants to come back and find. Here's the question, brothers and sisters. If Jesus Christ were to come back today, how would you find your heart? Operating in the service that God wants you to operate in. He gave you the Holy Spirit. Each one of us have different gifts to edify the body. How would God find you? Would he find you with, well, I'm not ready for him this week. I haven't crammed for the exam. Maybe next week. Would he find hidden secret sins, secret compartments of sin that nobody knows about? You know, I used to watch zombie movies. I like zombie movies. I've watched zombie movies. One of the things that zombies do is they like to go to shopping malls. And they don't know why. Zombies, you see them, and they're going up the escalator. And they're just, you know, they're walking around the mall. Why? Because that's what they always did. So even though they're the walking dead, the motor skills just kick in and they just go to the mall, go to the mall, right? That's what I always did. You know, in the church, there are people that are the walking dead. They come in and they're wearing a track in the carpet, the same place they walk year in, year out. Their car could zombie drive itself to the church. Once it found the groove, it's like, okay, it's Sunday. Get in this groove. Go this track. Pull in. There's your parking space. Pull, get out. And we're walking dead. When God wants us to be walking alive in authority, and he wants to come back and find his bride ready. I'm ready. I've been serving. I've been preparing myself for you to come. And I want to hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. But you know what a zombie can't do? Can't examine its own life because it's dead. It can't take a proper assessment. So it just keeps going up the escalator and keeps banging into glass walls because it has no clue that it's dead. In the church, as much as it breaks my heart, and I can't even imagine how it breaks God's heart, there are many walking dead. Not willing to examine their life, not willing to count the cost, not willing to hear. They want to hear it, but they don't want to pay for it. And that's what he's talking about here. He wants us to look. Look at the time. Look at what's going around. He wants us to listen. He wants us to learn. Listen to the Spirit and learn. He wants us to look into his word and learn. Let's look at the learning in verse 35 through 37. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Did you know that Jesus Christ is coming at midnight? Somewhere in the world. Somewhere in the world it'll be evening, somewhere it'll be midnight, somewhere it'll be crowing of the rooster, somewhere it'll be in the morning. It'll be all of those on that list, somewhere. But where will you be? What part of that will you be? Will you be in the evening part or the morning, midnight part? Will you be found active? What will you be found? He says the master is coming to the house and we are supposed to be his servants. Look at verse 36 and 37. Lest coming suddenly. Now, notice the wording here. He's not saying he might come. No, he's saying flat out, when he comes suddenly, this will happen. He will find you sleeping. Now, he's not talking about physically sleeping like some of you are right now. No, that's not what he's talking about. Wait, maybe not. Okay, two of you. All right, that's all right. Better to sleep here than anywhere else. That's awesome. Go to sleep. Okay. No, he's talking about spiritual sleep. He's talking about walking dead. That's what he's talking about. I have no clue. But he says this, and what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Notice it. At the end of this chapter, he ends with a watch exclamation point. Why? Wake up. People, wake up. Are you going through the motions? Are you sleepwalking through this life? Dreaming that you're going to be in heaven when it's not a reality because you don't take an assessment. It's so important. Jesus is saying some of us are asleep. Some of us need to wake up and smell the coffee. I want to show you one more verse. Don't close your hearts. Don't close your ears. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, this is a chapter that talks about husband and wives. But before he talks about husband and wife, before he talks about Christ and the church. He says this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead. See, walking dead. And Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now stop right there. The word in the Greek for circumspectly speaks of, it denotes walking like a tightrope walker. That's what this word means. It's the same thing that you would say about a tightrope walker, that he walks circumspectly. And if you've ever seen a tightrope walker, they put one foot carefully in front of the other with purpose and with meaning and with balance to walk that narrow path. You know, Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction in the church. Broad is the road in the church. Narrow is the road. Narrow and difficult is the way. Why? It's like tightrope walking. It's difficult. You're like always feeling like you're going to lose balance, but every step needs to be purposeful. So he says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And here you go. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Are the days evil? Then we need to be redeeming the time. And you're like, well, redeeming, how do I redeem the time? Here's how you redeem the time. By redeeming others to Christ. Listen, we're all so happy that we're on the train going to heaven. This train is bound for glory, this train. But we forget about the fact that there are a lot of people we're going to leave behind. They're going to be hit with the horrible, horrible atrocities. And so he's saying this, walk circumspectly, trusting that Christ could come at any time. And you know what? Redeem the time by redeeming people to Christ and redeeming yourself to God, making sure that, yes, you're saved. Great. Now, are you pleasing the Holy Spirit? Are you grieving the Holy Spirit? Are you quenching the Holy Spirit? Are you operating under the authority that God has trusted in you when Jesus Christ filled you with the promise of Christ, which is our guarantee of inheritance, which is our wedding ring, if you will, the engagement ring before the wedding in heaven? See, what are you doing? Are you going through the, are you the walking dead? Are you asleep? And he says, wake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Brothers and sisters, we need to look, and we realize the days are evil. We need to look into God's Word. We need to listen to the hearts that are lonely and hurting and need Christ, and we need to listen to the Holy Spirit, and we need to learn what we can do to bring God glory, because He could return at any possible moment. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Your Word is alive. And Father, it's challenging sometimes. Father, sometimes the things in Your Word are just hard to swallow, but they are there and it is true. Father God, we pray that we would be those who are responsive, that we would be those who walk circumspectly, that we would be those who are redeeming the time. Because yes, Lord, we see that the days are truly, truly, truly evil. And Lord, may we examine our own hearts. May we see if we are walking in a manner that is pleasing to You. And Father, we thank You that we have this opportunity today. You've called us to watch, and You've called us to be careful. You've called us to continue to watch and pray. Father, may we pray and hear from You as to those things that we need to change in our life to bring You glory. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that You would speak to their hearts. Father, we'd all wake up, because Lord, we can all be asleep at the wheel at times. And so Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your faithfulness. And we ask, Lord, that You would fill us, that we would hear from You and know how we can be a blessing to Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.